Good morning and welcome. Welcome to everybody, to members and visitors alike. If you're a visitor and you would like to get to know us better or let us get to know you better, you could fill out one of the Get Acquainted cards that's in the pew. We would welcome you to do that. And the rest of us can take the fellowship pads and sign them and pass them down the row. And that way we know who is here, and we know if you have some questions or some thoughts that you need to put on the fellowship pads. We've welcomed this morning Reverend Robin Gantz. We're so glad to have her here again. She was here last summer, and I think we all thoroughly enjoyed her message and her beautiful personality. She is a retired Presbyterian minister from Canton, Georgia, a graduate of Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur. She served as a pediatric oncology chaplain. What a hard job. At Scottish Rite Hospital in Atlanta, and as an associate pastor at Roswell Presbyterian. She's also served several multiple small children, churches, into the Texas Panhandle after her retirement. I think we will all enjoy thoroughly her message to us today. Are there any announcements? Oh, Andrew will be disappointed. Good, Sue. And I do have an announcement. I imagine most of you know this, but young John Hinkle, who was in our church and grew up in our church and went to Columbia and is now a minister at Murfreesboro, Tennessee, First Presbyterian, is going to have prostate surgery on the 26th. He's awfully young for this, so I'm sure they would welcome your prayers. Let's begin our worship with the passing of the peace. The peace of Christ be with you.
Please stand for the call to worship. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Let us pray. Great God of justice and compassion, come to us to teach us how to love you in all your creation. Fill us with the redeeming love of Jesus Christ, that we may become the new creation you intend us to be. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit, help us choose stillness now, that we might know that you are our God. Amen. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. O God, our hearts are tempted to be deceitful, and our ears are often tuned to the counsel of this world. We seek personal gain and pleasure more than the reign of your love. We ignore the needy, reject those different than us, overlook those that weep and mourn. Heal us of the diseases that distort our perceptions and troubles our spirits. Create in us, we pray, a new heart that we might rejoice in being your people once again. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Jesus said, "Let the children come unto me." Jesus valued the children and wanted to share his heart with them. And so we invite our young people to come up this morning for a special time just for them. Well, good morning. How are y'all doing? Good. I have a question. We had some kind of fun holiday this week. Do you know what it was? Valentine's Day. And what did we do on Valentine's Day? We gave Valentine's, didn't we? And what, do you remember what might have been on some of those Valentines? Was there something on the Valentine? What? Okay. There were hearts on some of the Valentines. Do you remember that? And what we did, let me stick one of these on your hand. Let me give you one. And give you one. Would you like one on your hand? Okay. Let me put it right there. And you one, give you a heart. And give you a heart to put on her hand. Because we can't leave her out. Put that on her hand. All right.
That's your grandma. That's your grandmama. Okay. I'm going to set this down a minute.
Okay. Here's a heart for you. Let me give you a heart. And when we gave Valentine's, and sometimes they had hearts on the Valentine's, we actually were saying, I give my heart to you. I love you, or it could be I like you. And we did that because we wanted to be in a relationship with them and let them know we cared about them. Our lesson today is about God's heart and how God wanted us to know that he loved us so, and he wanted us to give our heart to him for our own good. Now, some of our lessons, though, said, if we do that, we'll be blessed. And it said, sometimes if we don't do that, well, then we're not so happy. And so our lesson this morning is to give your heart to God, and you will be blessed, okay? Now, we're going to have a prayer, but after the prayer, your people are going to sing a little song for you, and you are going to sing back, what is that last word? God be with you here. So y'all will say that back after that, okay? Let's have a prayer. God, we give you thanks for children. Truly, you're a new creation that changes our world. And we ask that they come to know your love and that you bless them and that they in turn continue to be a blessing in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay. I'm going to sing to you.
God be with you there.
And we say, and God be with you here. Can you say that? God be with you here. Okay. Thank you.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. Listen for God's word. Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Our New Testament scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, 17 through 26. Listen to the word of the Lord. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked at his disciples and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. People sometimes wonder why Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, and most of you know the simple answer. He moaned and he groaned and he cried out, "Why was I ever born, Lord?" More than any other prophet in the Old Testament, we're shown his inner struggles with his call, his people, and the tragic future that lay ahead. But his weeping was not only for himself. It was dramatically on behalf of his people. Their shifting allegiances and their unethical behaviors provided a clear evidence of their weakening relationship with God. And even though there was a love-hate relationship between Jeremiah and his people because they would not hear his warnings as a prophet, he still hurt for them, knowing what was coming if they didn't change their ways. You see, there was a great sea change going on through the Near East at that time in the centuries, 6th and 7th centuries before Christ. Historical, political, and religious turmoil was swirling around, and there was a three-cornered contest for world supremacy between Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt. Egypt was getting aggressive. Assyria, who had been a world power for hundreds of years, had conquered the northern kingdom of the 12 tribes of Israel and had come down and invaded Judah and made Judah, where Jeremiah was, a vassal state. When Assyria became attacked, when they were being attacked, they weakened, they had to pull out, and in comes Babylon into Judah. The people, understandably so, with such cultural upheaval and survival needs, combined pagan worship with the worship of God. And they even engaged in fertility rituals, which they thought would bring them prosperity and protection, even though it was diametrically opposed to what God had taught them. They disregarded God's law, and they turned instead to street-smart advice from political and religious wheeler dealers. They abused the vulnerable, and they became self-serving. You know, a little of this, just a little of that. Hedge your bets, cover all the bases, but make sure you have a little fun. They weren't the only people that have chosen that path. Jeremiah the prophet, preaching at that time about the coming of God's judgment, shares that judgment in the scriptures right before our scriptures today. And in that, God, an incredibly patient God, after much pleading and teaching and warning, finally says, "Enough, I am through with you." God declares that he will he will engrave with a steel pen, with a diamond point, their sins upon the tablets of their hearts. And then he names their sins, and he tells them that those sins are going to bring about the loss of their land, their temple, their king, and the heritage that God has given them, and they will be made slaves to their enemies, and they will live in a land that they do not know. These are hard, hard words to hear, for they show a side of God that we do not want to hear. We prefer the God of the sweet and gentle Jesus, and we want to ignore a God of punishment when necessary. It makes us uncomfortable, but it is the text. Now, let's just put that judgment on pause for a minute, and I want us to zoom in on the word heart as used by God. It is central to our message today. Unlike our understanding of the heart, the Hebrews regarded the heart as the place where the intellect and the wisdom reside, and it was the seat of will and purpose. And even in New Testament times, the heart represented man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and the emotional elements. So for many in those ancient times, the heart represented the total being of a human being, and it directed all their behavior and commitments. So when God speaks about your heart, God is speaking about the whole total being that directs your behavior. This month, our nation acknowledges the rise in heart disease and how to avoid it, naming February Heart Month. But that's mostly addressing the physical disease that afflicts human beings. Jeremiah's concern for the heart of Judah was its spiritual and moral disease. His main message is there needs to be a drastic change in your hearts. They need to listen again to the words when God spoke to them, that they were to walk, to fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord with all their heart and all their soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which God commanded, listen to this, for their good. But they heeded not. Jeremiah 17, 5-10 described the results of those people's choices. We've heard it sung. Jeremiah has divided up into two groups, the people, the cursed and the blessed. And the cursed were those who trust in mere mortals, who made flesh their strength, whose hearts turned away from the Lord. And they will become like a shrub in the desert, living in parched places. The blessed are those who trust in the Lord, and they will be like a tree planted by water, sending out roots by the stream, surviving heat, drought, and bearing fruit. This passage also points that only God sees into the human heart, and he knows their inclination toward deception, and God gives to all according to their ways. As with many books of the Bible, it's believed that the book of Jeremiah was composed over many, many decades and contains multiple sources. And some parts, like this passage that we just read about the blessed and the cursed, were believed to have been added later. Believed to have been added later to help the people of the exile make sense of why that tragedy happened. You see, the destruction of the nation of Judah was no small tragedy. It effectively ended the political reign of God's chosen people, the 12 tribes of Israel. With the exception of a brief period until the Maccabean revolt, the Jews existed only as a religious community until 1948. With the modern establishment of the nation Israel. That's incredible loss. A people called by God to be God's people, to be a light to the nation.
wiped out. Those that went through the exile and those that pondered it later needed some explanation of why that tragedy happened and how to avoid things like that in the future. Now, I think some of your minds might begin to wander in this history lesson. Wander and wonder, why all these history lessons and how does this apply to my life? But you know the answer. History repeats itself. Wise people learn from history, and learning how other people made choices, considering how and what they placed as their values, well, that teaches us volumes about our own lives and choices. With Lent approaching, and as we begin to honestly look at our own sins and our own choices and the play out of that, maybe these scriptures might guide us in our decisions in the future. Before we leave the book of Jeremiah to learn about Jesus, let's remember that Jeremiah did not end in destruction only. It also shares words of an upcoming redemption, and it flows with a theme of hope in chapters 30, 31, and 33. In fact, in Jeremiah 31, God declares, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and not like the covenant I made." God goes on to say, I will put my law in their hearts. I will write it upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and I will be their people, for I forgive their iniquity. Unlike the words in Jeremiah, I will engrave their sins on their hearts, God says, I will put my law in their hearts. I forgive their iniquity. This becomes a bridge to the New Testament, where the redemptive change of direction by God takes place in the coming of Jesus Christ. In today's scripture, Luke 6, 17 through 26, we see Jesus, God embodied in the world. Jesus teaching, preaching, and through his very being shows the better way. Jesus has been on the mountain, and he's chosen the disciples. And now he comes down to be with the people on the plain. Now, this differs a little bit from Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And maybe this geographical difference carries a theological meaning, because Jesus coming down off the mountain, standing with alongside the people, might recall for us a God who emptied himself and came down to be with us. God, not just given his heart, but given his life in the Jesus Christ for our salvation. In these scriptures, Jesus compares the wisdom of trust in God and the folly of following human wisdom. But please notice, there is not a threat of divine punishment or curses here, nor does it imply that if you do this, you will experience that. And there's a reason for that. Because Jesus is coming to announce the inauguration of the new kingdom of God. This is what he's talking about. There's two realms going on here. And the two realms, the cursed, are those that continue in the world's ways. And the new realm, the blessings, is the kingdom of God coming. There's two categories then, the promised blessed and those suffering with woes. Those that are to be the recipients of blessings, the poor, the hungry, and those who weep, and those who are reviled, they will receive the kingdom of God. The hungry will be fed. Those who weep will laugh again, and those reviled will rejoice and leap with joy. The first woe is for the rich. A clarification here. Jesus valued those who used their abundance to help help others. The woes to come are for those who gain their affluence through the abuse of others or neglect to share their wealth with those in need. It implies to the successful that if they think, because of their status, they can be master of their own ship without ever needing God's guidance, woe will come when their house of cards falls. The remaining three groups who experience woes, the satiated or the full, those who laugh now, those who are spoken well of. It says, the rich have received their consolation. The full will be hungry, the laughing will weep, and those who are spoken well of are in the same boat of those who were with false prophets. And now that is setting up the reversal of values that take place in the ages to come. This gospel is all about Jesus' care for those in need. And Jesus is showing them that their time is coming. To all those that Jesus listed under the blessings, Jesus is saying, God has a heart for you, loves you, and will bring goodness into your lives. Unlike the powers to be, the selfish who use you and abuse you for personal gain or pleasure, God is here and at work for your behalf, and trust and love in this God. It may appear that all these teachings are about people's choices and the consequences of choice, but they are obviously, more importantly, about God's choices. The main actor in all these stories is God, and how we understand the character of the one in whom we are to place our trust. God is a God of many dimensions, often hard for us to grasp. We've just seen one, the compassionate, self-giving Jesus who takes all our sins upon himself. And looking back, if we cringe at that angry, judging God, we might consider that his anger was not so much about jealous vanity, but coming out of the hard love that God had for God's children. God is a God of passionate justice as well as compassion. That God of hard love could have been saying, enough, I will no longer let you abuse your sisters and brothers with your behaviors. I will no longer let you dismiss the very guidance that I gave you for your well-being. I will let you ride your trike so far, but I will not let you put your little sister on the back and drive it out into the street and let both of you get killed. Time out, grow up, and we will begin again. And then sometimes God allows his children to suffer the consequences of their choices. But God eventually comes to comfort them after they fail and then sets them on a new course. Scarred, but wiser, hopefully. Along that line, I'm going to close with a story about a conversation I had with my husband's mother that totally reshaped my understanding of what the heart of God might be like. Now, you never knew my husband, David, but many people thought he was a remarkable man. You see, he had contracted polio when he was 7 years old, and he was paralyzed from the chest down. But his parents learned about something called physical therapy. And so they would throw him up on the dining room table and everybody participated in moving arms and legs, and they put hot towels on him and took hot towels off, and they did that 4 times a day. And they helped him improve. 11 surgeries at Scottish Rite Children's Hospital. And then he became a man that was only paralyzed in one leg. When I met him, he was on crutches. But by 15 minutes into knowing him, totally forgot he was handicapped. David was a laid-back gentleman, thoughtful Texan. He became a corporate executive in an international corporation. He was a civic leader in every town in which we lived, and he hunted and fished and personally, physically, restored a historic home in Roswell, all on crutches, climbing ladders, has crutches. I tell you this because it motivated me one day to inquire of his mother what she thought she did as a parent to help him become the remarkable man that he was. And she answered me by telling me this story. She said, "I don't know. We were just family to one another. But I do remember one day when I had to make a terribly hard decision, and I knew that my choice would make a big difference in how his life went afterwards, and I wasn't sure what to do. You see, I was in the house. I heard this little voice crying out, 'Help me! Help me! Somebody please help me!' And I looked out there, and David was up in a tree. How he got there, I don't know. But I realized that I would not always be around to get him out of situations that he might choose to get into. Hard as it was, I realized that he needed to figure out how to help himself without mother always swooping in to the rescue. I realized he needed to learn to think ahead before he acted and consider what might happen as a result." She said, "I just cried. I just cried trying to decide what to do. There he was, this little boy with braces on both legs at that time, up in a tree. And if he fell and hit wrong, Lord only knows what those braces would do to his little body. But I decided I had to leave him alone. He kept calling. And finally, he got quiet, and he just looked around and started lowering himself down branch by branch, taking the skin off of his arms. And I stood behind that curtain, crying and praying. Hardest time in my whole life. And she just got quiet. I often think about her standing behind that curtain, crying, looking out at her child who got himself in such a mess. I also know that she, being who she was, later went out there after he got down and brushed him off and comforted him and tended his scratches, and then they discussed what was learned from the experience. And that became an image for me of how perhaps God chooses to care for us at times. A God weeping behind a curtain, allowing us to learn, but never abandoning us, eventually coming to restore us and set us on a new path. That is the redeeming God revealed in Jesus Christ. The main message of this sermon, scripturally based, is that we are to love God and others with all our heart, because in doing so, we will find that the greatest blessing is not more food, not more money, not more treasure, not more land. It is the greatest blessing is truly, truly being in the heart of God. Think about this, being in the heart of God. So binding ourselves to God that we become God's heart. We become God's heart in the world. It lifts us up into the incredible, joyous love of God. What a gift, what a joy awaits those who give their heart to God. Amen. Will you stand now as we sing hymn 824? Will you join together in affirming our faith? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, this opportunity to come in your sanctuary and be with you and learn of you. Dear God, we thank you for your coming into our world and Jesus Christ and modeling for us what it is to be your people and how to live that way. We thank you for this fellowship of believers that help us to grow in that knowledge and love. We thank you for our families and for our friends. God, you bless us so much. You bless us beyond our deserving, and we are grateful. Dear God, we lift up today those that are traveling, those that mourn, those that are ill and facing surgeries. We ask that you be with those that are lonely, in turmoil themselves, facing unsure employment. Help us to gather around and be of help in ways that are appropriate. But most of all, let them feel your gracious guiding. Today is the Universal Day of Prayer for students, and we celebrate those that are trying to grow and learn in many ways. We especially pray for our young people in this church, knowing what it is to deal with the anxiety sometimes of passing exams and understanding material. We celebrate them, and we celebrate people of all ages that are students. We ask your blessings on Will, even as he continues his studies. Help us to use all that knowledge for the betterment of this world and the coming of your kingdom. God, we ask for your Spirit to especially be leading leaders of nations and leaders of people. Give them the courage to lead in ways that benefit everyone. Be with those that struggle and suffer because of wars throughout our world that continue, and bring them comfort and absolutely stir us to do what we can to bring about the peace that you want in the world. And Lord, we do all this as we pray together, praying the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All that we have is God's free gift to us, and now we have an opportunity to return a portion of that back to serve God's work in the world. You give your offerings as the ushers come forward to receive them.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God, receive these our blessings. Bless them and wing them into the world that they might serve your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we close with the charge and the benediction, I want to tell you what a pleasure it is to be in your church with you today. You have been incredibly gracious to me. I have been myself spiritually fed by the Spirit here, and especially by the beautiful singing of the choir. I just got lost at times and forgot that I maybe had to do a sermon. When I stumbled over here and lost my shoe, I had to laugh and think, God must have a lot of humor, because maybe God's teaching me it's okay to stumble in church. We stumble all the time. I want you, as people fed by God's word and in the presence of the Holy Spirit in God's house, to go out as God's beloved people in the world, bearing the good news, bringing about the kingdom. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be gracious and kind unto you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and grant you peace this day, every day of your life, and through life eternal. Amen.